Well, first of all, before I get into the message today, I'm going to be talking on a message that we, in my past in history, hasn't usually been talked about enough in churches. But before I do that, I want to thank Main Street United Methodist Church. As it was announced, I am the executive director of Greater Greenwood United Ministry, where we have the crisis ministry, the free medical clinic, and the dental clinic. And of course, your church is a major supporter of that ministry, and we appreciate that. Some Sunday school classes here give to us on a regular basis, a monthly basis. Many give individually. And we have one lady that gives monthly that from this particular church, just from a personal standpoint of view. And so over the years, I've had a chance to speak to some groups. Some of you may know me. I've been at the ministry for a little over 10 years. And so I've talked to some groups, you know, over the years. And also, too, we did a relationship seminar here a couple of years ago, headed up by Kathy Kelly and Margaret Crooks. And so we enjoyed that very much. But also recently, though, I had a real nice experience. The Celebration Circle, Emmy Burns asked me to come and speak to the group of ladies. And so I came and, again, talked about the ministry. And very interestingly, I ended up taking a homeless man with me when I left. So that was a very unusual experience. When I had finished speaking, he just came through the door and I was going out. And so I waved at him and said, I'll take care of him. And I so took him with me and put him up in shelter. But something that I want to acknowledge, Emmy's and her group, Celebration Circle, sent me a donation, sent it to the ministry, and said, use this money where you think it's needed. And so I felt that it was needed in one particular area, and that's to communicate about our Lord and Savior God. And that is, I had three signs made. These are very difficult to get a hold of. This was personally made. You've seen the Ten Commandments in the yards of people have them. For years, I've tried to get a hold of one, and they're difficult to get a hold of. So I just thought, well, I'm just going to go have some made. So I had three made. One is going to go in each waiting room, and one is going to go in our area where our receptionists work. So if you're ever in Greater Greenwood United Ministry and you see these signs, you can think of Main Street United Methodist Church and the Celebration Circle, which we're very grateful. But the gal did a beautiful job on these, and we're very proud. Now, another thing, too, I want to acknowledge before I get into the message. Some of you don't know me, and I've been declaring this for over 20-some years, that acknowledging something is very important, and that is my purpose for being on this earth. I'm acknowledging that it is to glorify God, and that's your purpose, too, and that my mission on this earth, again, is to win people to Jesus Christ and disciple them. And my goal as a Christian is to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ every day of my life. And so that's basically, that formula fits, should be fitting for you as well. But I also, too, want to acknowledge something else. And I don't know where she's sitting. She's lost in the crowd back here. Bev, will you raise your hand? That's my wife, Beverly Flint. As of yesterday, we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary. So bless that gal's heart. I'll tell you, she's traveled with me in Louisiana. She had a tough time while I was in Vietnam because we had a child on the way. When I got back, that child was 7 months old, and I had to adjust to her and the child. And so then we took off to Ohio, and then we went to New York, and then we went to Maryland. And bless her, there she was, just come along with me. By the time we got to Maryland, we had three children. And so she's really hung in there with me, and she's been a great partner. So, but again, I'm going to talk to you about heaven today, and I'm going to start out by reading a few selected passages of Scripture from Ecclesiastes. But like I said, this is not going to be a sermon. This is sort of going to be an exposition of Scripture talking about heaven. And I hope to unfold it in a series of questions so that you can take something with you and that you can understand it, because I want to try to keep it as simple as I possibly can. And You can put a lot of different titles on this, the hope of heaven, or where our hope is for the Christian, or just heaven, or just whatever you want to title you want to put on it. But let me start out in Ecclesiastes, and then we'll just sort of get moving through it. Now, as I like the first service, I didn't even get but three questions covered, and two of those I jet-toured everybody through it. So hang on. I'm going to just be coming at you with a lot of scripture and a lot of comments. But I want to also, too, acknowledge that this message was precipitated last August, a year ago. And how it came about was I had two cousins called me up. They're twins, brother and sister. And they called me up, and their mother had been very ill. And, of course, that's my Aunt Ruth. So they said, Dan, Mom wants you to do her eulogy. Well, that took me back a little bit. And I've done eulogies over the years for people and my dad and so on and so forth. But I had been estranged from that family and my Aunt Ruth for over 14, 15 years. Now, the reason for that was she wasn't saved at the time, but when my uncle, her husband, was dying with cancer, I went over and shared the gospel of Christ because I was concerned about, I am not going to look down in that casket and recognize I have never shared the gospel of Christ with that man. And so I went over, and so, you know, when you've got unbelievers around, you know, Satan is sort of working at the thing. So it created some tension, even though Bev and I over the years tried to stop and visit, even though lights were on the house, nobody ever come to the door. But the bottom line is she wanted me to do it. So I certainly said I'd be honored to do it. So I first thought, well, okay, until I talked to her pastor, I didn't know she had made a profession of faith. Meaning that, you know, as it says in Romans 10:9, you know, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so, you know, he acknowledged that Ruth made a profession of faith. So, boy, that gave me some assurance from the Lord that because he had said, Dan, I want you to talk on heaven. Yes, I want you to talk about some history of your Aunt Ruth, but I also want you to talk about heaven. And he put that on my heart, and he affirmed that so many times over the next several months. Matter of fact, Bev and I went up to visit Aunt Ruth. We saw her looking tremendous, doing great. She had had two knee replacements and a hip replacement and cancer surgery and a cornea transplant. And matter of fact, when we drove away, we said, well, gosh, Aunt Ruth's going to outlive my mother. You know, and so we thought everything was good. And this, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about a eulogy for a long time. Unfortunately, this past March, she got pneumonia. And, of course, passed away and went home to be with the Lord. And so that's how this all started. So I'm going to start you on a journey here and give you as much as I can before I leave in hope that you will be encouraged, in hope that you'll be comforted, that you won't have any the fears that a lot of people have. Because over the years, I have given this, you know, tapes or different things and CDs to different people, and some people are afraid to listen to it. And pastors, if you will, I don't know when's the last time you've heard a message. You know, the last time I preached a message on heaven was 1989 from a pulpit. And so I regret that because it's such a beautiful message. Now, unfortunately, there's about 7 hours worth of material here that I'm going to give to you in just a few minutes. So hang on. But let's start out in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then skipping down to verse 11, it says, and he has made everything appropriate, or some translations will say beautiful, in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart. And so with that, we should be having, if you will, an eternal perspective on life. Now, we have to recognize, too, as I mentioned about my Aunt Ruth and her surgeries and all the different things, and some of you, you know, we live on a cursed earth, and we know that from Genesis chapter 3. And as a result of that, you know, there are tornadoes. You know, in Joplin, Missouri, over 120 people died this past spring in Joplin. Over 550 individuals were killed in tornadoes in the U.S. this spring. There have been earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, Of course, with the cursed earth, there is death, there's disease, there's sickness. You know, the Bible gives us, it says, 70 years, and that's 70 years. The average age of an individual, basically, according to biblical terms, the average is 70 years. That's sort of what you're given. So, just, you know, everything after that is grace years. That's like I tell my mother. My mother will be 89. Coming up here in November, and I always say, I've been telling her for quite some time, Mother, you're on grace time. Now, of course, she's not of the best of health, but you know, I just keep sort of letting her know and reminding her as she's on grace time, and she does the best she can. Also, too, we need to recognize that God allows bad things to happen to His people for various reasons. Now, I'm going to jet tour you through some of these reasons with not a whole lot of explanation other than one particular area. He allows things to happen to us to test our faith. You know, and Hezekiah is a great illustration of that. To wean us from the world, to call us to a heavenly hope. Now, I do want to share a passage of Scripture here with you. If you live in the hope of heaven, you will never be disappointed. Just remember that and underscore that in your mind. No matter how bad things get here, it won't matter. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And some of you have probably heard the story about John Quincy Adams. John Quincy Adams was asked, how are you doing? And John Quincy Adams was very well up in age and a lot of infirmities and a lot of different things. But he answered, John Quincy Adams is very well, sir. John Quincy Adams is very well. Now, this old temple or building that he's living in is sort of dilapidated. And I understand the master may be calling it home or tearing it down very soon, but John Quincy Adams is doing very well. So when people ask me how I'm doing, even when I've got illnesses, and of course we all have a little arthritis, and I've had a few things, some open heart surgery and different things over the years, and I just say, hey, Dan Flint's doing good, you know. But I'll tell you, this old temple he's living in, sometimes it's got some issues, and so that's where we are. But anyway, some other areas that God allows bad things to happen to us and for the purpose is to show what we really love, teach us obedience, show mercy for our spiritual growth, to help others in their trials, to comfort them. In other words, we'll go through trials in life, and that's, of course, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. As we've gone through our trials, God has given us the grace to go through that trial so we can help others that are going through the same thing. And also, too, to model Christ and then fulfill the purposes and plan of His kingdom. In his book, Randy Alcorn, talking about heaven. Well, first of all, before I get that, I want to give you these series of questions that I hope that I'll get to the majority of them. And some of them are very simple. And first one is, will there be electrical light switches in heaven? And I don't know if there's any young people in here, but in the early service there were, and they sort of, you know, you saw that there was a little bit of attention that got in there. Secondly, what are some benefits of looking towards heaven? We'll talk to that if I get to it. I may have to jet tour you through that portion. What is precious to us that is in heaven, and what is precious to God? Fourthly, what is the best picture of what we'll be like in heaven in our resurrected bodies? And of course, its characteristics. And then sixth, how glorious and majestic is heaven? And then seven, how perfect will your soul and body be in heaven? And number eight, do we remain conscious after death? Well, that's very interesting. And but first, before I get into some of those answers, I want to talk about what Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, had to say about our terminal disease. We all have a terminal disease, and here's what he had to say. He says, as human beings, we have a terminal disease called mortality. The current death rate is 100%. Unless Christ returns soon, we're all going to die. Worldwide, 3 people die every second. That's worldwide. 180 every minute, and nearly 11,000 every hour. If the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means that more than 250,000 people every day either go to heaven or hell. David said in Psalms, he said, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days mere handbreadth. The span of my years are nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." And that's Psalms 39, verses 4 and 5. And of course, you can picture in your mind, you've been outside on a very cold day, and your warm breath, you just breathe, and it just sort of like a puff of smoke. Well, that's almost what it's inferring here. Hebrews 9:27 talks about this, says that inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So it is appointed for us to die. Unless we're like Enoch, or the Lord returns and we just ascend to heaven. Death brings about separation. Our bodies go to the grave, and our spirits go to be with the Lord. That separation continues until the resurrection of our bodies, in which all who are in the tomb shall hear the voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's John 5:28-29. Now, to answer one of those questions about do we remain conscious after death, I also want to give you something that Randy Alcorn, and this answers one of the questions that Randy Alcorn put in his book on heaven, and here's what he had to say. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to who gave it. That meaning God, and that's Ecclesiastes 12:7. Christ depicted Lazarus and the rich man as conscious in heaven and hell immediately after they died, and that's Luke 16. Jesus told the dying thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and that's Luke 23. The Apostle Paul said that to die was to be with Christ. That's Philippians 1:23. And to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. After their deaths, the martyrs are pictured in heaven crying out to God to bring justice on earth. And that's Revelation 9. This passage makes it clear that there is no such thing as soul sleep or a long period of unconsciousness between life on earth and life in heaven. It's immediate. And I had a situation when I was at my aunt's funeral. We were at the funeral home the night before the funeral, and a friend of mine I hadn't seen since we were teenage boys. We grew up in the country, and we just had a great time together. And Kenny Sinclair was his name, and Kenny was telling me about his history and some problems he'd had physically, and he said, I had this particular problem with my heart. And he said, they took me to the hospital, and they pronounced me dead 3 times on the way to the hospital. Of course, my first reaction and question always is, did you have a life-after-death experience? And Kenny said, nothing really significant other than I didn't feel I ever lost consciousness. I knew what was going on all the time. And you've heard these stories about certain people, you know, floating around the room and looking down on their bodies and different things. And so I found that very interesting. And I also think that that comment helped my mother get saved. Back many years ago when she started having troubles, she was pronounced dead at a particular time with one of her situations. And so when I was talking with her, I said, "Mother, did you have a life-after-death experience?" And she just got a funny look about her. And no. And so she was in her 60s then. And then it wasn't, but within 2 years, she got saved. That sort of resonated in her mind and stuck with her. Now, some things that I want to share with you. Another question was question number 3. What is precious to us that is in heaven? And what is precious to God that is, you know, as far as for Him, is for Him? And so, anyway, let me answer the last part first. In other words, what is precious to God? And these are things I shared in my aunt's eulogy. Psalms 116:15 says this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now, I'll tell you, that's heavy and that's great. And of course, you've got to understand how much He loves you. He loved you enough to give His only Son. That's how much He loves you. He created you. He created all things. It was created by Him and for Him. So that's what is precious to Him, the death of His saints. I was just thinking the other day, I heard the testimony of a young mother that lost her 2-year-old son through a heart condition. And my first thoughts were, God was smiling as He embraced that. I'm, of course, using some symbolism here. Embraced that son as he arrived in heaven, that young child. Now, what is precious to us as Christians? And of course, when I gave this eulogy, I was talking about, of course, they heard Aunt Ruth's family was all sitting out there, and like I say, probably 2/3 of them were not saved. And so we were talking about, and I used the term her. What was precious to her now in heaven? But we can use our, since I'm talking to you this morning. And so we need to recognize that everything that is precious to us as Christians is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. You said the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father who art in heaven. We prayed that prayer over the years, myriads and myriads and myriads of time. Our Savior is in heaven. That's Hebrews 9:24. Some of these I'm going to move through very quickly just because of time. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are in heaven. And that's Hebrews 12:23. Our brothers and sisters in the faith are in heaven. Every Old Testament and New Testament believer who has died is there. And of course, in Hebrews 12:22 and also 23, I just read a little bit of 23, but the latter part of Hebrews 12:22 says this, "And to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect." Absent body, present Lord. Your spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. It is perfect. And you will be joined with your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your children, or whoever you have lost or who has gone before you. You will be joined with them. They will be perfect in their soul, and you will be perfect in your soul. Now, I just read earlier about some particular things. I can support it in Scripture, and this is just Dan Flint. But there, to me, has to be a physical form that God gives us when we go to heaven before our resurrected bodies are perfected and go, however many years that is. And I'll tell you why. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was identified, Elisha was identified. They had a physical form. The saints in the white robes had physical forms, were identified. The beggar and the rich man, one in heaven, one in hell, they were identified. So we will know spiritually our relatives. He even said, talk about Moses when he went to be with his family in heaven. And David even said in the Psalms when his son died, I can't go with him now, but I will be with him later. Acknowledging that this little son that died, he would know his son and that he would be with him in heaven. Also, too, our names are in heaven. That's Luke 10:20. And then our inheritance is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, all the riches of God's glory and grace is in heaven, and that's our inheritance. Your eternal life is there. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are citizens, and we belong there. You've heard that old saying, you're just an alien down here. You're just a sojourner down here. Last a couple of weeks ago, my grandson, who is saved, and he was making some comment about you're sort of weird, and I said, yeah, I'm an alien. And I tried to get him to pick up on it so we could talk about we are all aliens, folks, those that are believers in Christ. We are just sojourners. We're just passing through. Our inheritance and our citizenship is in heaven. Our eternal reward is in heaven. That's Matthew 5. Our master is in heaven. That's Ephesians 6:9. Our treasure is in heaven. That's Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus says that the only treasures we will possess throughout eternity is heaven. Heaven is our home. Christians are strangers, pilgrims, and aliens, and if you will, sojourners in this world. And we need to remember that. The Bible says that heaven is a place, the eventual dwelling place of all who love God. And we will live there forever in complete perfection, perfection and glory. In the essence of time, I want to get to these other things that I feel are just a little bit more important. And one is this one that excites me to no end. And will there be light switches in heaven? Now, this is not a biggie, folks, but did you ever think about that? How's heaven going to be lighted? Well, let me give you the answers to that from Scripture, okay? We're talking about the glory of the city, meaning the New Jerusalem. And John described the city as having the glory of God. Now, in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory." Then in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, "The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. God Himself will light all the infinite heaven, particularly the sparkling celestial jewel called the New Jerusalem." That's exciting to me. So yeah, you won't have to be worrying about somebody telling you to turn the lights off. Won't be there. Don't have to worry about it. Save on energy. Revelation 21:18, and this is where it gets into another piece that I like very much, and I hope you enjoy it, is how glorious and majestic is heaven. In Revelation 21:18, it says, "The material of the wall was jasper," that is a transparent diamond-like stone. "The transparent stone will allow the glory of God radiating from the center of the city to shine through." Both Ezekiel in chapter 1, verses 4 through 28, and John in Revelation 4 describes much of heaven as being transparent. The radiance of God's glory reflects the beauty of His presence through every diamond facet. In verse 19, it says, "The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone." And I'll just list some of them: jasper, sapphire, the emeralds, and it lists 12. "Those colored jewels, along with the transparent glass, diamonds, and golden hue, form a picture of unbelievable and indescribable beauty. God has planted within us a love of beauty, and heaven's surpassing beauty will satisfy that love forever." Now, you know as well as I do, we like things to look beautiful. I'll tell you, my wife plants more flowers this time of year, and they are beautiful. She takes pictures of them, and I enjoy them so much. And fortunately, she doesn't ask me to help her too much to plant a lot of them. But I love beauty. Heaven will be beautiful. Heaven will be majestic. Heaven will be magnificent. And we've heard people, you know, say they had a life after death experience, and I went to heaven and there were no bathrooms. Folks, that's just not where it is. That's not going to be there. It's God's going to glorify. God's glory is going to light heaven, and God's glory is going to shine through everything. In the essence of time, I'm going to move a little bit faster because of some things that I want to get to. And, you know, how perfect will the body be? I want to give you some characteristics very quickly. First of all, the resurrection body is sown a perishable body. It's raised in an imperishable body. First of all, it will be imperishable. They will be permanently and eternally perfect. There will be glorious bodies. They will be glorious, reflecting the glory of God. They will be powerful. Paul said that our bodies will be raised in power. They will be spiritual bodies. Our bodies will be spiritual in the sense that they will give expression to a perfect spirit. And they will be Christ-like. And of course, the best picture of what we'll be like in heaven is Jesus Christ after the resurrection. In His glorious, glorified body, Christ ascended to heaven in Acts 1. After His resurrection, He suddenly appeared in the rooms where all the doors were shut. And that was in John 20. He ate with the disciples on several occasions, and that was in Luke 24. In Revelations 22, it says that fruit-bearing trees will be in heaven also, and Jesus ate because he enjoyed it. So just think, you won't eat because you need to. You will eat because you enjoy it. And of course, God said in Matthew 25 to, you remember the parables about the talents. The one he gave five, the one he gave two, the one he gave one. Well, the one he gave five, the one he gave two, those, again, those were elements that he gave as far as spiritual responsibility is concerned. But at the end, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master." So when you enter into heaven, you're going to enter into the joy of the master. And so also, too, then I also asked the question, what are some benefits of looking towards heaven? And let me just dial off several of these. I've got to wrap things up real quick, and so I'll finish this, do a conclusion, and then that'll be it. First of all, several benefits of looking towards heaven. One is looking towards heaven is evidence of genuine salvation. And if a Christian is not looking towards heaven, then there may be something wrong. He may need to examine his life, as Paul said in Corinthians. Looking towards heaven produces Christian character. Looking towards heaven is the truest path to joy. We just talked about that. Looking towards heaven protects us from temptation and sin, and that's a natural. Looking towards heaven maintains the vigor of our spiritual service and growth. Looking towards heaven honors God before all. Looking towards heaven repays God. David said, "I shall be satisfied when I am awake with thy likeness," he said in Psalm 17. Then in conclusion, a couple things. David said, "As for me, I will behold the face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's in Psalm 17. As Christians, our ultimate satisfaction should be to know and to see our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Heaven will provide us with that privilege, an undiminished, unwearied sight of His infinite glory and beauty, bringing us infinite and eternal light. And then there's a lady, that there's a little poem that she wrote, and it says, "My Savior, first of all," and that's 18th century hymn writer Fanny Crosby wrote this. She said, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me." Well, basically, Fanny Crosby was blind all of her life. And she knew, though, that when she passed on to be with our Lord and Savior, the first person her eyes would see was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that when we pass through that valley of shadow of death and make that transition into eternal life, that the first person we're going to see with probably the greatest smile is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we just again thank you for this time to be together, Father, to share your word. Father, to get a glimpse of heaven and to see just that it's going to be majestic. And Father, it is precious to you when we join you. And yet, Father, we know that we'll be rejoined and reunited with our loved ones. But Father, while we're on this earth, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to draw off of the sufficiency of the Spirit, Lord, in His power, to walk the worthy walk, to be that child of God that everything we do, Father, to the best of our ability, will be to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name.